Tonight, we continue on in our study of the enemies of Israel, and we're on this kingdom of Assyria. We're seeing Assyria kind of fading out of the picture, and that's what's happening. The Lord has used Assyria to deal with his nation, and as we go through, and if you have your chart for the kings of Israel and Judah, maybe there's one there in the pew, or you've got yours there, we'll refer to that here in our look-see tonight into the scriptures. We come to the last mention of the kingdom of Assyria here and King Josiah. And I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. As we've been going through this study, it gives us a fine opportunity to bring in other accounts, related accounts, foundational accounts, how do you say, hallmark accounts of different events in the scripture. And with Brother Josiah, it's no different. It says in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abi of Boscath. And so it's kind of a rare thing for the mother to be mentioned. Nevertheless, that's the case here. And so Josiah, the king of Ammon, who reigned a very short time, you can see there, and as we touched on, the account of Ammon in the scriptures is very, very short. We tagged that on last time in looking at the reign of Manasseh. Josiah being Manasseh's grandson, of course. Manasseh reigning 55 years, and his son Ammon only reigning 2 years. Both of them wicked kings, and Josiah at 8 years old would have been 6 years old when his grandfather reign was ended, and then 2 years through his father's to bring him to 8 years old when he began to reign. Very, very young, a child. And so he saw them and had some memory of them, and we just wonder how, what the Lord used and how the Lord worked, and certainly with the Lord's Spirit within this man, for him to be named as a righteous king, reigning 31 years. We don't do justice to the account of Brother Josiah unless we rewind 340 years. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to go back to the division of the kingdom and see some things about that, and then see about prophecy, some 340 years. If we go down through here and take a look at the kings of Judah, all the way from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, add up the years of their reign, all the way down here to the beginning of the reign of Josiah, we have 340 years between the events we'll look at tonight and Josiah coming to the throne. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see here about the ending of the reign of Solomon. It says in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verse number 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." He cared for them. He took them in. It says here, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And the location of these, if we understand it correctly, it's down off the southeast of the city, maybe there even on the Mount of Olives, if we understand the scriptures telling about those places correctly. That same route where the Lord Jesus came from Bethpage and Bethany in his triumphant entry would come around the road, would come around there on the south side of the Mount of Olives. In those places Solomon built. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So the Lord's anger is stirred by his son, Solomon, a man that started off strong. And we need to understand that we can start off strong and start off well, and then we can leave that. We have the temptation of turning another way, and we need to understand that and ask the Lord to help us and to keep us. We need conviction from the Lord ongoing in our lives of what is right. It says in verse 9 about how the Lord, his heart was turned from the Lord, which had appeared to him twice, and it had rendered such a great blessing upon him and his desire and the faithfulness of his father. So again, we see another example here, and we'll see this evening an example of what the disobedience of the parents indeed before the Lord can put the children in great, great jeopardy. And so it says in verse number 11 of chapter 11, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee." Tear it. I'm going to tear it from you and will give it to thy servant. He says, "I'm not going to do it in your days," verse number 12. Why? For David's sake. For David's sake, he's not going to do so. But he will rend it out of the hand of thy son. That's sad, isn't it? The iniquity of the father is going to affect the children. And so he says here in verse 13, "He'll not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son David, or to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." So again, the impact of David is going to reserve yet one tribe, and we understand it's one great tribe, that of Judah, along with Benjamin, that's kind of swallowed up within Judah. And so we see here the working of the Lord. His power is infinite. His ability to work in the hearts of any is infinite. And it says in verse number 14, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite." There's a telling here of that account. It was David was in Edom, and so was Joab, and they were there after in battle and fighting against the Edomites. Verse 16, Joab was there 6 months to look out, and look for those Edomites that were hiding and kill them off. This man Hadad fled, and he went down to Egypt, and he was a little child at that time, and of the reigning party of the Edomites. And it says in verse 14, "And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran. They came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land." So he set him up. They had evidently had a friendship there. "He found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh," verse number 19. Pharaoh gives unto him a wife. It says here in the latter part of verse number 19, he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife. So his sister-in-law was given to Hadad as a wife in time. And tells about his son and how the son was raised very close to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. And then verse 21, "Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers," he had died, "and that Joab was dead," who had wrought that work there amongst the Edomites that caused Hadad to flee when he was a child. And so Hadad wants to go and go back home. It says, he says there, Pharaoh entreats him, says, why would you want to leave? Why would you want to go back? He says, I've not lacked a thing. Pharaoh is asking that. He said, I want to go anyway. And so he goes back and causes Solomon trouble. Verse number 23, another adversary is stirred up, Rezin, the son of Elida, which fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, the king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over the band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein. That's up north in Syria, and reigned in Damascus. So they took over in there, and evidently they are Syrians. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the mischief that Hadad did. You know, the scripture says, and I should have looked up this verse, but it says, when the ways of a man please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. But Solomon's ways weren't pleasing the Lord. And the enemies not only worked on Solomon, but they're taking and they're gaining ground from the human standpoint on this side of it. The Lord has stirred them up. That's what the scripture says. Can the Lord do that? He sure can. He can go and stir up the heathen to do anything he wants them to do. Our Lord God is so great. I come from a background of control, automatic control of things. That's the way I think about things like this. And control of furnaces and control of different machinery and devices that are just set on their course to do a thing that the whoever's it is, what they want it to do, whatever that is, on many fronts. Do you know that our Lord can deal and does deal with every person in this world? And some things, the will of the Lord concerning some is to give them life and to give them their life and provision in that. But then there's others that the Lord goes and he takes. He works with them, or he can work in every circumstance of their life to take them and control them, to steer them right to where. What do you and I see in the scriptures? They all think it's their idea. You see what I'm saying? There's maybe one that claims that they were told of the Lord to do a thing. But all the rest that we see about it tells us the Lord working, and that we understand this principle that our Lord is capable of. He can take and give them a good day, bad day, trouble with a servant, trouble with an officer, a good working of an officer, his own wife or wives, his children. He could take and just steer his entire thought and being in the way that he wants it to go. And the man thinks that he's having a good day, bad day, very wise, very dumb, very whatever, has no idea that the Lord is steering him right down the road that he wants him to go. I want you to think about something related to this. Eternity. A place where there is no time. That's the way you and I have to refer to it, as a place, because we don't know about existing other than in place. Okay? Our Lord's always been there. He's still there now. Eternity. How can we understand eternity? We really can't. One day we'll experience it with our Lord. Praise God for that. But our Lord's in eternity. Our Lord knows all. There's no beginning in eternity. There's no end in eternity. Can we understand that in eternity is the ever-present now? That still doesn't really reach it, does it? Because of our limitation and how you and I are and have been and will be until we go out of here, subject to time. But our Lord's on all sides of everything. We need to let that sink in. He has created a place where time is happening. And you know what he did? He kicked it off. He keeps it going. And it will go until he declares that time stops. And you know what? There was a time, there was no time. And there will come a time that there'll be no more time. And our Lord is now in both places. Because of the way the Lord's made us and being here in time, we kind of think that this is the primary thing. That's the way we're cut, right? We think that we are tops, right? Isn't that the way natural man, the earth being such a wonderful creation and all that is creation, and then including us, how he's made us in his image and his likeness. We think that time is it. That's the top drawer, if you will. But time has been created by our God. The way I like to think about that from what we get from the scriptures is time is there, having been created by God at his footstool. How about that picture? It's not too top drawer, is it? I mean, it's fabulous that he can do it. Wonderful. Amazing. But life here is not the end all. Life here is really, really wonderful, isn't it? You know, and I know we have sin and problems and all that, but it's remarkable. It cannot be created by any other, but it's been created by our Lord. But it will pass. So the Lord, Solomon goes away from the Lord, and he stirs up these adversaries. They think it's their idea. Understand, it's not robotic. It's the wonderful ability of God to deal with every little minuscule aspect of life. Again, to take a man and steer him right down a road to the microsecond and have him do what he wants him to do. It says in verse number 26, "And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite, Zeridah, Solomon's servant, whose mother was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king." So it's going to tell us why. "Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father." So this is down, if we understand it right, it's down there in the south, what's believed is the Temple Mount these days. And so that's where he was working. "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious in this work in the city of David," right, which is just, it's part of Jerusalem now, but it's just outside of that, just south of that, where the what's believed to be the Temple Mount these days. "Solomon saw him, and he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph," which is Ephraim and Manasseh. So he's like ambassador and agent to that, to those two tribes. And so he's out of Jerusalem. He's got a new garment on. Verse 30, "And Hajiah caught the new garment that was on Jeroboam and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, 'Take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give thee ten tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.'" So the same thing that the Lord told Solomon, he's told to Jeroboam. A soldier, a man of great ability, a leader, given a great charge by Solomon and work. He says here, "Because that they have forsaken me," verse 33, "and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zizonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites." This is this prophet speaking unto him. He's telling him the same thing he told Solomon. He's telling him that he is being raised up and going to be given 10 tribes by the Lord because Solomon has gone after these false gods. He's being told why. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. He'll not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, verse 34. And I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, speaking about Rehoboam, whom I chose, because he kept my commandment and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands, or Solomon, he preserved him, but took it out of Rehoboam's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And to Rehoboam he'll give one tribe, that includes Jerusalem. And I will take thee, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And he gives him a covenant, a testament. He makes him a deal. He tells him here. Verse 38, and it shall be if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee. And I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. He just laid before this man a continuing dynasty. Just like that. And I will do for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. And so verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Rather than yield to what the Lord had determined, when Solomon heard it, he said, kill him. It was the Lord that said what he was going to do. I tell you what, when the Lord says this is what he's going to do, it's time to say, give up. I resign, I submit, I repent. That's what Solomon should have done. He should have repented. He sought to kill him, and so he arose. He went to Egypt too, down there to Shishak, until Solomon died. And so Solomon is buried. We come here, and you know the account, I trust, in 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam comes to power, and he's going there to be king. And so Jeroboam hears that Solomon has died, and he comes back from Egypt and comes on down there. They're calling everybody together to make their affirmation, confirmation of Rehoboam as king. All Israel, it says in verse number 1, came to Shechem to make him such. But Jeroboam comes down there to question. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel, verse 3, came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So he's a leader, Jeroboam is, amongst them before Rehoboam. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days. So if you don't know the account, Rehoboam, he goes and he counsels with the old men, Solomon's advisors. And they say, do it. Make it lighter. If you do so and speak good words to them, they'll serve you forever. All of your life. They'll be there. But then he went and he talked to the young man, didn't he? The men that were grown up with him. And they said in verse number 10 that he should speak unto this people, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it thou lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. The entire weight of Solomon bearing on them. They say to Rehoboam, you make it like your pinky is worse than what your dad did to them. He said, put it on them. And now, whereas my father did lade you with heavy yoke, verse 11, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips when they disobeyed. I will chastise you with scorpions. Whoa. Whoa. So Jeroboam and all the 10 tribes there, they came, and the king said what he did. He answered them roughly. He forsook the old men's counsel. Verse 14, he spake after them to them after the counsel of the young men. And he made this about how he would chastise them and the weight of his yoke. And he didn't hearken to the people. Verse number 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. The Lord's working amongst people. He's working in people. Rehoboam thinks this is his idea. But the Lord has withdrawn, pursued, caused to advise, pull back from advisement. I mean, just every little minuscule of life the Lord has taken and controlled, and this man has gone down a way, thinking that it is his way. And it is his way. And so, wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house. See thine own house, David. And they abandoned him. So Israel departed into their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And so, in verse number 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So we come on down here, and it tells about verse number 20. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him into the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Those 10 northern tribes. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And so Rehoboam comes, and Judah and Benjamin is assembled there. They get some men together. They're going to go fight. Rehoboam's going to claim his kingdom. And the word of the Lord comes to Shemaiah in verse number 22, the man of God. Speak unto Rehoboam, verse 23, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. I'm doing this. Rehoboam, I'm doing this. That's what God's saying. I've done this. Don't get them together and don't send them out. I'm doing this. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. What would have happened if they hadn't? They would have lost and many would have died. But they listened, and they didn't. Then it says here in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, so up north, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, so now he's king. He's got them. He's got these 10 tribes. He says in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He gets to thinking about the order of the Jews and the worship that the Lord's commanded them and such. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Do you remember what the Lord told Jeroboam? I'm making you king over 10 tribes because Solomon has gone after false gods. He told him, didn't he? And here he gets to thinking, man, if they go down there to Jerusalem from up here up north, then at those feasts and when all the men are to appear before the Lord two or three times in the year and all that, they're going to turn on me. Who gave him the kingship? Who gave him the kingdom? Who told him why? The Lord did. The Lord told him why. He doesn't have a heart for the Lord, does he? He has a heart for his own way. He's been given a great blessing at the instrument in the hand of the Lord. So he took counsel, made two calves of gold. The Lord had just told him about four different gods and images that Solomon had made because of his wives taking away his heart. And here he goes, well, calves will be okay. I don't know what he thought. He wasn't thinking, was he? He didn't believe what the Lord said. In this, Solomon is the son of the Lord, but began to act and behave like the enemies of the Lord, didn't he? And the Lord chastised him, took the kingdom away from his son. And this man, he freely gave it unto this man and made him a promise and would establish a dynasty for him. This man had his future and his children's future in his hand. And you know what he did? He thought about what he thought in his own heart, verse 26. So he made these two calves in Bethel and Dan. And he tells the people in verse 28, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That mess that's in Samaria will be in Samaria in years to come here at the end of the kings of Israel. And so Jeroboam's the first king of Israel. It starts with this. Because look down here, if you've got your list, the kings of Israel are all evil. They just keep on going against the Lord. So he sets up these golden calves in Dan and Bethel and says, don't go worry about going down to Jerusalem. So what do? They worship God and what they've been given, but they do it before these calves. And this thing became a sin, verse 30, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest people. You know why? Because it was easy and cheap, which were not of the sons of Levi. You know, it cost Israel to keep up the tribe of Levi and their station. But that's what the Lord ordained. I'm of the opinion with the way that the Lord had made the order is that Levi had it good when the children of Israel did what they were to do. They had it as good as the other tribes did. But he went cheap, didn't he? And he took whoever, and he ordained a feast in the eighth month, not the seventh month, but the eighth month. He's changing things, isn't he? And like the Feast of Judah, and he offered upon the altar, and so did he at Bethel, sacrificing calves. He placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, because the whole thing is of his own thinking. He ordained this feast, and he offered on the altar burnt incense. Well, there's a prophet, chapter 13, that comes as Jeroboam's doing this. He thinks he's got it made, thinks his own device of his own heart is going well. There came a man of God out of Judah in chapter 13 by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Do you think Ammon was reading this when he had Josiah as his son? Ammon was a wicked king. Josiah's daddy was a wicked king. You think he gave a lick about the word of the Lord? Now Manasseh had been saved and had been changed. But no matter whether they were reading it or not, the Lord was going to bring it to pass. He worked in the heart of Josiah's daddy and mama in that time to cause them to think of that name they believed of their own accord. Because the Lord's going to bring to pass what he proclaimed. 340 some years later, here this man comes on the scene. Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's how wicked the wickedness was before the Lord. He's going to burn their bones. Those priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent. Now, that altar is pretty new. It's pretty new. Evidently, it was cast or something. Made out of metal, possibly. It seems like that would be the case. The sign that the Lord gave that this, what this prophet spoke in the name of the Lord was going to come to pass, is that the altar is going to be torn, broken open, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Came to pass, Jeroboam heard these sayings of the prophet of the Lord, how he cried against the altar in Bethel. He put forth his hand from the altar, Jeroboam did, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. He stuck. He goes to pull it back and he can't. Our Lord's got that kind of power. And the altar also was rent. I mean, Jeroboam's right there at the altar. He's had his hand on the altar. And he says, get that man. Get him. We're going to kill him. I'm sure that was his intent. And now he can't move his arm. His arm is stuck. And the altar cracks, breaks open, and the ashes pour out, just like the man had said. That got everybody's attention, didn't it? And so, the altar also was rent, verse 5, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Isn't that sad? The Lord thy God. Jeroboam having been given so much by the Lord, having been given a promise for his own kingdom and his own dynasty, did not know the Lord. He said, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand might be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. He's relieved. He was stuck, dried up. I wonder if it looked different. I guess it did, didn't it? Dried up, withered up. And then it was made whole. Experienced the miracle of the Lord in his own healing. He says to the man of God, come on to my house. I'm going to give you a present or reward. And the man told Jeroboam, he said, if you'll give me half of all you've got, half of your house, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to eat here. I'm not going to drink here. The word of the Lord charged me not to do so. And so he goes on his way. There's an old prophet in Bethel. An old prophet. He's not a man of God. We might think that he might be a man of God. If he is a man of God, he's wayward indeed. He lies to the man and says, an angel's told me it's okay for you to stay with me. You know, when we've got the word from the Lord, we don't need to let anyone dissuade us from that. No one, as good as it might sound, as good as it might be. He said in him, verse 18, I am a prophet also as thou art. An angel has spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying. Now, what does the word of the angel trump the word of the Lord? The Lord's word's always going to agree. Bring him back with thee into thine house. And so it says plainly, verse 18, but he lied unto him. the man, because of them both being prophets and this man claiming to be a prophet, he went back with him, ate that bread and such. It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came into the prophet that brought him back. And so the Lord's going to speak even through this man, the man that lied. And he cried unto him in verse 21, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. Son, you're not going home. We don't need to disobey our Lord. As his children, we don't need to behave like the enemies of the Lord. So he'd eaten. He went on. He was met by a lion. He was killed. The lion didn't tear the donkey that he was on, didn't kill it. Kid killed him, but didn't tear up his body either. He just attacked him and killed him. The prophet, the old prophet that was there in Bethel, he heard word of that, and he knew who it was. In verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. You know, it's kind of hypocritical for that man to be saying that, isn't it? In this old prophet that is listed here, is shown here, like Solomon, like Rehoboam, like Solomon, we can get pretty sorry off, can't we? If this man indeed was a prophet of the Lord, I don't believe that he is. Maybe he was. So he goes and he gets him a donkey. He goes down there and gets the man, buries him in his own sepulcher, and mourns over him. That seems hypocritical to me too. He caused him to disobey. He heard what he said. And the man yielded. He was responsible not to yield. Verse 31, it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake unto his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. Josiah being king, the destruction of all those places, the burning of the bones of those priests. And so hang on to that as we go forward and look into the kingship and the reign of Brother Josiah in time to come. Don't be and don't behave like an enemy of our Lord. He will not be thwarted. He will not let things pass. May we not devise things out of our own hearts, saying, I hear what the Lord says about, you pick the subject, but I think this will be better. We don't need to do that. It will lead to nothing other but ruin. And the thing is, as parents and grandparents, may we know that our lives and what we do and pursue does affect our children, grandchildren. We're given some promises by our Lord. May we believe them, cleave to them, and trust in them, and follow them. And may we pray unto our Lord to help us to endure and persevere unto the end of our lives. Remember the account of Brother Solomon indeed.